I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 2. It's quite a story this morning. Wait until you hear this one. If you think that 1 and 2 Kings has been interesting so far, hold on to your hat, okay? We're on in for a ride. Let's pray together as we get started. Lord, to you be the glory for great things you have done. We look back over the almost 125-year history of this church, and we know you've done great things. Sometimes they were quiet things, almost invisible things, and many of them are forgotten by us who didn't live through those last 125 years. But that doesn't mean they weren't great. It doesn't mean that you weren't at work in them. You were. And some of them were very visible, and we see the tangible effects of them. And not just in our church, Lord, but in all of the churches that bear your name, and the ministries like Miracle Mountain Ranch, with leaders like Linebaugh and Sterrett and now Cox. We pray for blessing on them this morning. And we thank you for the great things you've done. But Lord, you've said greater things are still to come. Help us, Lord, to seek you for blessing today as we open up your word. We ask you to do great things in us, among us, and then through us. Not because we're great, but because you are. You are great and greatly to be praised, and we ask you to work in us that which is pleasing in your sight. Would you do that, Lord? We ask it not in our name, but in your own name, the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Last week, we crossed over from 1 Kings to 2 Kings, which, as we saw, wasn't much of a change because it was originally probably one book. And the main prophet, Elijah, from book one, was the headliner in the sequel, the first chapter of book two. But now, as we get to 2 Kings chapter 2, the main prophet of this ongoing story is about to change. We're going to go from Elijah to Elisha. Okay, now, I know that they're so close, you could think they're the same thing, but they're not. It's different. Elijah to Elisha. Look at verse 1. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. So the author tells us right up front, this is going to be a really big day. Right? This is graduation day for Elijah. This is ascension day for Elijah, and it's succession day for Elisha. It's a big day. Do you remember this guy, Elisha? We met him back in chapter 19 of 1 Kings. Elijah was depressed. Remember that? After he was successful at Mount Carmel, he got depressed. He ended up at Mount Sinai, and the Lord whispered to him. And one of the things the Lord said to him then was to take on Elisha as an attendant, an assistant, a successor, a friend. Elisha, we met there, was plowing a field with 12 yoke of oxen. And Elijah threw his cloak around him, This coat that Elijah wears that kind of says, I'm Elijah, right? I'm the prophet. He throws his cloak around him. Elisha knows exactly what that means. It means, come with me. And he took him on as an assistant. Elisha at that time had a big barbecue of the oxen. You remember that? 12 oxen. He kills them all. He takes the cart. He makes a big fire of it. He barbecues it and he shares it with all of his friends. He says, all right, I'm done. I'm going with him. And then he disappears. He goes with Elijah as a little shadow. I say shadow because he hasn't been mentioned since then. But I think that he was there the whole time, watching Elijah, the big prophet, in action. But today, all that's going to change. Change is in the air. Get it? That was a little joke there for you. Change is in the air, right? Literally. Now, it's not totally clear how much everyone knows about this change. As I read this story, I think Elijah knew most of what was going to happen on this day. Probably not every miraculous detail, but that today was the big day. And as you read it, it seems to me that Elisha seems to know that too. And so do this group of men called the Company of the Prophets, or the Sons of the Prophets, that show up in three different places. I think that's interesting that there are these prophets that pop up, because all along Elijah felt like he's about alone, right? It turns out that they're there, and now they're coming out of the woodwork. Apparently all of God's prophets were somehow aware that today was the big day. Do you feel it yet? Today's the big day. I don't think that they were happy about it. Nobody really wanted Elijah to go. Especially Elisha. Especially his assistant. Look at verse 2. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. Now, in this story, it's important to pay attention to the geography, the place names, as you go through the story. All right, so they start out at Gilgal, and they go to Bethel. Where's Bethel? Bethel is the southern tip of the northern kingdom. Elijah's been ministering in the northern kingdom, right? So he's made his way from Gilgal, a couple different places that might be, but Bethel's pretty fixed. It's the southern tip of the northern kingdom. Jeroboam set up what there? One of his calves, right? When Jeroboam split, when the kingdom split and Jeroboam took the north, he set up worship at Dan and Bethel. So this is not a particularly godly place, Bethel. Not historically. Remember that for later on in the story. Elijah has to go there. Yahweh has said so. And he tells Elisha to stay behind. Now, you know what I think is going on here? I think that Elijah is offering for Elisha to stay behind. He's offering it. It's not a command, stay here, as much as a, it's okay, you can stay behind. In fact, I think it's an offer for Elisha to quit if he wants to get off the train. You don't have to do this, Elisha. You don't have to watch me go, and you don't have to take up my role. Not if you don't want to. You can stay here. It's okay. But Elisha says, no way. You can't get rid of me that easily. I'm all in. So they go to Bethel. Verse 3. The company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," Elisha replied, "but do not speak of it." Let's not talk about that right now. Yes, I'm aware what day it is, but I don't want to talk about succession. I just want to be with my friend. Verse 4. Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho." And he replied, That's in the Hebrew. "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went to Jericho. Okay, here's stop number 2. What was the first stop? Bethel. Second stop? Jericho. Is that a good place, historically? The walls came tumbling down, right? Back in Joshua's day. What happened to Jericho in the books of the Kings? Does anybody remember? Just a couple little verses. Anybody remember what happened to Jericho? Got rebuilt. Should it have been rebuilt? No. By a guy named Heel. And he did it, the Bible says, at the cost of losing his firstborn son when he laid the foundations and his youngest son when he set up the gates because of the word of the Lord. We learned that back in chapter 16. So historically, Jericho is not a great and godly place. But the Lord wants Elijah to go there today on this last day of his time among us. Elijah gives Elisha an out, but he doesn't take it. So they go, and there are other prophets there as well. Verse 5, the company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," he replied, "but do not speak of it." Now's not the time for that conversation. now is the time to stick with Elijah. Do you feel the tension growing? You know, whenever you tell a joke that has three parts to it, you know you're coming to the big thing, right? When you're telling a dramatic story and there's three parts to it, you know kind of by that third time it's going to hit. What if you knew that he was going to go today? What if you knew that she was going to go today? What would that day be like? Bethel, Jericho, and now the Jordan. Verse 6. Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to the Jordan." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So the two of them walked on. He's kind of retracing and backtracking the path that Joshua took back at the conquest of the Promised Land. That was the Jordan, and then Jericho, and then Bethel slash Ai, and then the whole nation over time. So now it's that whole nation to Bethel, then to Jericho, and now to the Jordan. And how are they going to get across? Verse 7. 50 men of the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. These guys don't ask, "Do you know it's today?" Okay. They just watch. Verse 8. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, kind of staff-like now, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. Whoa. What does that remind you of? Red Sea rescue, right? But even more, the crossing of the Jordan, because what are they doing? They're crossing the Jordan on dry land. And now they're all alone on the other side. Just Elijah, just Elisha. No more company of the prophets, just the two of them. And Elijah asks a key question. Verse 9. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you? Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elisha replied. "You've asked a difficult thing," Elijah said. "Yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours, otherwise not." Now this is a little confusing to me, and I'm not sure I've got it figured out. I've always assumed that Elisha was going big here with this request. Like, he wants the double the prophetic power of Elijah. "I want twice as much as what you've got." Whew! Quite a bold request. And we'll see just how much God uses him in the next 12 chapters. Elisha's ministry is amazing. It might be double. But I think he was asking for something more modest than that. He was asking simply to receive the blessings of a spiritual father. The double portion is the portion of the firstborn son. Right? It's double what any of the other sons would get. Remember when Jacob gave the portions to his sons? The strange portion came to Joseph, who wasn't the firstborn, but he got it, the double portion, which he gave to Manasseh and Ephraim. Right? This is inheritance rights in Israel. The firstborn son gets double what all the other sons go to say he's the heir. Right? I think that's what he's saying here. He's saying, "Elijah, I just want to be your heir. I want to inherit your position in the family of prophets. I want to take up the role that the Lord promised for me back in chapter 19 when he said that you should anoint me as your successor. I don't want you to go, but I'm ready to take over when you do." That's the double portion. I don't think he said it lightly. I think he realized that it was a heavy responsibility. To have the double portion means double the responsibility of all the other prophets. And would only come with grief, with the loss of his friend and mentor. I think that's why Elijah said it was a difficult thing that Elisha asked for. Not so much that it was hard for God to do or hard for Elisha to end up with it, but hard to carry. I could be wrong. He could have been asking for more spiritual power than Elijah had. Either way, it would only come if Elisha saw Elijah be taken. So it was good that he'd stuck with him all day. Because right about then, it happened. Look at verse 11. As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. And Elisha saw him no more. Whoosh! What a moment. There's no Marvel movie. There's no CGI that could compete with that moment in history. That really happened. A chariot of fire and these horses of fire. Can you imagine? I don't even know how to imagine it. Come whooshing in and they separate the two of them. And then Elijah goes up and up and up in a great big swirling storm. I don't know if he's carried by that chariot or if the chariot pulls him aside and then the storm takes him up or if he rides that chariot into the whirlwind, whatever it is. It's amazing. And then just like it happened, it's over. It's gone. Elijah's gone. All that's left is his cloak. And that thing that Elisha yells, I never noticed this before, ever, but I don't think he's talking about the chariot or the horses of fire. When he says, the chariots and horsemen of Israel, he's not talking about the miracle. He's talking about the man. He's talking about Elijah there. He's crying out, there goes the real army of Israel. That guy was worth an armored division. That guy was the true army of one in Israel. And now he's gone. It's a statement of grief and sadness and lament. Listen to it in verse 12. Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, my father. He's talking about Elijah. The chariots and horsemen of Israel. That's who he was. And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them apart. He was grieving here. Something fierce. Elijah was his spiritual father, and he was gone. Oh, it's exciting that it came in a whirlwind. Just like at the end of Job, same word for the storm here that God spoke out of. It's exciting that it came with a chariot of fire, nothing else quite like it in Holy Scripture. It's exciting that Elijah apparently cheats death. It doesn't say it outright, but maybe this included his death. It doesn't seem like it. It seems more like Elijah just got a heavenly ride translated straight to God like Enoch. And Baal, the storm god, and Mot, the death god, they lose again. God's lord of the storm. He's lord over death. That's exciting. But it feels terrible to Elisha because he's sitting there all by himself. Left alone. Have you ever felt like Elisha? Like your world just ended? Like nothing was ever going to be good, never going to be the same again? Like you know you have to go on, but your heart is full of grief and sadness and lament and loss. Maybe you're feeling that way today. Your life has been upended. I haven't told you the title of this message yet. Anybody notice that? Those of you who are taking notes are like, yeah, I have no title here. Last week it was a question that the Lord sent to Ahaziah, a sarcastic, rhetorical question. This week it's another question. It's the question that Elisha asks the world in verse 14. Where is the God of Elijah? Where is the God of Elijah? Look with me at verse 13. He picked up the cloak that had fallen from Elijah all that's left of them here. Still had the smell of them on it, right? Still smells like Elijah. And he went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak that had fallen from him and struck the water with it. "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" he asked. Where's the God of Elijah? Do you ever feel that question? Elijah is gone. Where is Elijah's God? The spiritual hero has passed from the stage of human history. What's left? The era is clearly over. Is God still around? The work is not done. And yet our leader is gone. Elijah died. And what a state Israel was in. What now? How do we go on? Who will finish the job? I'm not Elijah. He was a giant. He was an army. What now? Where is the God of Elijah? I think Elisha felt that question. But you see how he says it? He's also clearly making a statement as he does. Because even as he asks it, even as he feels it, he smacks that cloak down on the water. And just like Elijah did, he strikes the Jordan from the other bank. Verse 4. When he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. Where is the God of Elijah? He's right here. The same God that parted the Red Sea. The same God that parted the Jordan for Joshua, the same God that parted the Jordan for Elijah, he's still right here. No matter what else changes, no matter what else goes wrong, no matter what else hurts, God's right here. The God of Elijah is still here and still at work. That's one of the reasons why I like the song, "The Days of Elijah." Parts of that song don't make sense, by the way. We sing it anyway, but you know what? David never rebuilt a temple of praise, okay? I don't know where the songwriter got that one from, okay? He never did that. But the song says again and again, "These are the days of Elijah." And I think that's good because it reminds us that God is the God of Elijah, is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. You need to hear that? Have you been shaken by something recently? A year ago this week, we were shaken as a church by the sudden loss of our friend Blair Murray. I couldn't help but think of that about that as I wrote this message. But there's been plenty of other items to shake our world in the last 12 months. Do you find yourself asking the question, where is the God of Elijah? Is he still around? Can we still count on him? No matter what else changes, our same God is here, right here. This whole rest of the story is going to keep saying that again and again. Watch. Elisha knew that, and he asked that question in such a dramatic fashion, not just because he felt it, because he saw the answer coming. He said it in faith. Yes, God is here, right here with us. With us. The company of the prophets may not have seen what happened to Elijah on the other side of the Jordan, but they saw the Jordan splitting in two once again, and Elisha comes walking over on dry ground all by himself with that mantle, with that cloak. Verse 15. The company of the prophets from Jericho who were watching said, "The spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha." And they went to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. They get it. This is now the father of all the prophets. The God of Elijah is still here. He's with Elisha. He's still with us. With little old us. I think the part of the point of this whole story is that you don't have to be Elijah the army for God to use you. You don't have to be Billy Graham or Franklin Graham or Dale Linebaugh or Lou Sterrett. You don't have to be a Blair Murray. You don't have to be anybody except someone who belongs to the Lord. Just think about this. Here's an equation for you this morning. You plus God, check my math here, I'm not good at math, all right? You plus God are a big enough team to accomplish whatever mission the Lord wants you to take together. Am I right? How's my math? You plus God, that's a big enough team, right? Now some of you are like, hey, that's a trick question. Hey. Because, I mean, what's he going to ask me to do? Don't worry about that. He'll do it with you. Because the God of Elijah is right here with us. Do you need to hear that today? I'll bet you do. What might be the mission that God is sending you on? You know, he doesn't just deploy us from back behind the lines. He goes with us, right? You plus God are a big enough team to accomplish whatever mission the Lord wants you to take together. Now, some of you are saying, yeah, but God minus me is a big enough team to accomplish his mission too, right? Totally. Absolutely. But he's inviting you along. And there's nothing to lose. He doesn't just use giants, one-man armies, somebodies. He uses nobodies. Elisha was probably a forgotten farmer. Hardly anybody knew him. And now he's the new Elijah. What might be the missions that God is sending you on? Now I said pay attention to geography. Where are they now? They're across the Jordan, right? Now they're at Jericho with the company of the prophets who are showing respect for their new leader. Did you catch that? Jordan, now Jericho, verse 16. Look, they said, we your servants have 50 able men. Let them go and look for your master. Perhaps the Spirit of the Lord has picked him up and set him down on some mountain or in some valley. No, Elisha said, do not send them. But they persisted until he was too ashamed to refuse. So he said, send them. And they sent 50 men who searched for 3 days but did not find him. When they returned to Elisha, who was staying in Jericho, he said to them, didn't I tell you not to go? In other words, Elijah is truly gone. It wasn't some big fake out. He wasn't killed by the storm and his body dumped somewhere. He's gone. He's gone, gone. He's not coming back. And Elisha is now at Jericho. Now watch what happens there. Verse 19. The men of the city, this is Jericho, said to Elisha, look, our Lord, this town is well situated, as you can see, but the water's bad and the land is unproductive. People die here regularly. Just from drinking the water. You know the curse is on Jericho. Elisha, is there anything that can be done? Yes. Verse 20. Bring me a new bowl, he said. Put salt in it. So they brought it to him. Then he went out to the spring and threw the salt into it, saying, this is what the Lord says, I've healed this water. Never again will it cause death or make the land unproductive. And guess what? The water has remained wholesome to this day, according to the word Elisha has spoken. Here's point number three. Where is the God of Elijah? He's right here with us doing miracles. Redemptive miracles. Redemptive ones. He's turning around the curse of Joshua 6 and 1 Kings 16. I never noticed this before. He's bringing sweet water like he did at Marah in Exodus 15. He's turning around something barren and dead and bringing grace and new life. He's the God of redemptive miracles. I don't know why the salt. Perhaps it's to symbolize seeds. Or maybe it's to make the water even deader. Here's some dead water. Let me show you what I can do with that. It can now produce life because of God's word. I don't know. But I know that this little bowl of water reminds me of the cross. The cross, where God took our sin and death and He turned it, He transformed it, He changed it into grace and life. Jesus Christ took our sin on Himself and died the death that we deserve. And somehow out of that, miraculously, comes grace and eternal life. The point that the author of Kings is making, I think, is that this is the same God. It's the God of Elijah, who was just here at Jericho. Now Elisha's here, and he's still at work doing redemptive miracles. He's up to his old tricks. Redemptive tricks. Is that encouraging to you? It should be. Because he's up to these redemptive tricks still today. Pastor Dale Ralph Davis writes about this in his commentary on 2 Kings. He says, quote, "Isn't there hope here for that woman in the third row from the front at church who has had two abortions in her past? Does this text not address the man who still despairs as he looks back to that sin-twisted, knowingly rebellious decision he made, and though he has long since repented in tears and sincerity, a cloud seems to hover over his life? He fears that he can never enjoy the sunlight of God's smile again. Or perhaps it was that immoral act years ago that has infected your marriage and infested your conscience. And though finally confessed, you're convicted that though God may tolerate you, He can never welcome you or delight in you." Davis says, sometimes we must grab such folks by the scruff of their neck. And when they say, "Hey, where are you taking me?" we must say, "I'm carting you off to Jericho. And when we get there, I'm going to shout at you, 'Here is your God.' Is there anything as thrilling as that? As meeting the Lord who binds up the brokenness of His people and heals the wounds inflicted by His blow? The God of Elijah is right here with us in this room doing redemptive miracles." And number four, keeping His promises. And keeping His promises, which means keeping His threats. Let me show you what I mean with one last story. Where is Elisha? Remember the geography. He was at the Jordan. Then he was at Jericho. Where does he go next? Where do you think? Bethel, right? He's backtracking. He's retracing the steps. Back to Bethel to show that it's the same God as before. Verse 23. "From there, Elisha went up to Bethel. As he was walking along the road, some youths came out of the town and jeered at him. 'Go on up, you bald head,' they said. 'Go on up, you bald head.' He turned around, looked at them, and called down a curse on them in the name of the Lord. Then two bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths. And he went on to Mount Carmel and from there returned to Samaria." This is not a random story. And as much as I like to joke about it, it's not a story about the blessings of being bald or the danger that comes from making fun of us who are. It's not a story about how cruel God is to children. Here's what's happening. Elisha has come to Bethel to retrace Elijah's steps. But unlike at Jericho, Elisha here is unwelcome. At Jericho, they said, "Welcome, Elisha. Is there anything that can be done?" At Bethel, they said, "Get out of here." He's walking along the road, and this gang of young punks start to threaten him. The old King James has children here, but we're not to think of little kids. They're youths. They are somewhere between 12 and 30. They're the bad boys of Bethel. Young thugs. And there are a bunch of them. 42 of them die. And it's clear that there are more of them than that in this crowd. They are taunting, they are jeering, they are disrespecting, and basically threatening the prophet. Remember what happened last week when the prophet of God was disrespected by King Ahaziah and his two captains with their 50 men tactical teams? Last week we said that Elijah's God was dangerous. The same God is with Elisha. These young punks say, "Go on up, you bald head," which is a pretty serious thing to say. go on up is saying, maybe like Elijah, get you to heaven. How about you go to heaven? Huh? Or he might be just saying, go on up the road. Same word as talking about how he comes to this place on the road. We don't like your kind here, they're saying. Get out of town. And they could be just making fun of Elisha's bald head. Or they might be saying that he's not much of a prophet. Did Elijah have a bald head? No, he was big and hairy. Remember last week? He was hairy. Oh yeah, that's Elijah. But you, what kind of prophet are you? Follically challenged, right? Come on, Baldy. What kind of prophet are you, Mr. Prophet? Is God with Elisha? What did God say would happen to Israel if they rejected him? Here's what Leviticus 26:22 says, quote, if you remain hostile toward me and refuse to listen to me, I will multiply your affliction 7 times over as your sins deserve. I will send wild animals against you, and they will rob you of your children. End quote. Elisha was just calling for God to keep that promise. And God did. The main point here is that God has stayed the same. The God of Elijah is the God of Elisha. The jealous, dangerous God of Elijah that we saw last week is the same jealous, dangerous God of Elisha that we see this week. And he's still keeping his promises, which includes his threats. Now that's scary to realize if you are God's enemy. But it is so sweet to realize if you are God's child. Are you God's enemy? So many are. That's our default position. Ephesians 2 says that all of us were dead in our transgressions and sins and follow the way of this world and its evil ruler. But God, who is rich in mercy, makes us alive with Christ if we repent of our sins and put our faith in Jesus Christ and believe His promises. We receive His grace. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And that was true then, and it's true now. Bethel, Jericho, Jordan. Jordan, Jericho, Bethel. Days of Elijah, days of Elisha, days of Jesus, days of Paul. 2016. Where is the God of Elijah? He is here, right now, with us, doing redemptive miracles and keeping His promises, including His threats. May we be rightly scared if we are His enemies, and rightly rejoice if He calls us His sons and daughters.